In Isaiah, if you turn there or have it available to you in your Bible, it's 58. We're going to read about 12 verses or so, but it's kind of a long read, so if you can follow along, it's a little better. Isaiah 58, shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. And you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Long section. What do you call repentance? What do you call the sincerity of real repentance? There's a fascinating reality about Ash Wednesday. They didn't start doing Ash Wednesday like we think of it with ashes until around 200 AD. It became a custom in the framework of the church as different things kind of grew in custom and tradition, and the 40 days of fasting and repentance that we now call Lent was a tradition that kind of grew over a period of time till it became more established. And as churches began to say, hey, that was a great idea, somebody else would copy it. And so these different things were lined up and set up, and that was the kind of thing that was going on, this 40 days of fasting and then Lent and other things like that. During Ash Wednesday, that day of repentance, starting the whole event off, they began to spread ashes. And ashes have a very strong tradition. The first idea of course, when ashes are spread across your forehead is the idea that ashes to ashes and dust to dust, that idea that you're dead people walking, in the sense that you are aware, as we all are, that we in one sense are a day closer to our death. We are in reality caught in the difficulty of our sinful nature, and apart from God would be dead people spiritually. And that kind of flavor. On the other hand, on Ash Wednesday, They don't just smear ashes on your forehead. They make a cross on your forehead. And the cross, of course, is a symbol of forgiveness and life. And so while the reality is a reminder that I am a dead man apart from God walking, the cross is a reminder that in Christ I have been marked out, set aside, and identified as someone who belongs to Christ, trusting fully under that cross to be redeemed by the work and the blood of Christ. And so in the middle of that aisle, you begin to understand. Mr. Ellis preached in chapel today, and he shared this beautiful little section out of the book of Samuel about King Saul when he was still a good king. And the Ammonites had, Saul had just been anointed king, and he was back out in the field. He was a farmer, and he was driving a herd of oxen, and they were plowing and doing the work of a farmer. And he found out that the Ammonites had attacked a group of the Israelites, and they had threatened them with the fact that they were going to make them all their slaves. And they said, you will be our slaves, and you will surrender to us, or we'll kill you all, that kind of a thing. And they said, well, can we bargain a little bit with you? And this was the bargain. They said, if you surrender to us and work for us forever, the rest of your lives as slaves, and let us put out your right eye, then we won't kill you. And so the people of Israel in that particular area asked the question, can you give us a few days to think this all over? And word got back to Saul while he's working in the field, plowing with the oxen. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came on Saul, and he was so angry that someone would dare to do this to God's people that he took the oxen and he butchered them, and he sent pieces around, and he said, this will happen to anyone's oxen who doesn't join us in this battle. And as a result, hundreds and thousands of Israelites all came together in this area, and Saul broke up his little army, or his army of 300,000 or so, into three individual groups. They attacked at dawn, and they attacked the Ammonites, and they just literally tore them apart. And the Ammonites were defeated. The people of Israel in that particular portion of the country were saved, and King Saul established himself as a rescuer. They, in one sense, had the mark of death on them. The Ammonites would have defeated them. The Ammonites would have killed them. The Ammonites would have enslaved them, and Saul came and established instead a total rescue of life. And I thought, what a great analogy and what a great picture of what we have to understand is in the middle of the whole purpose of Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is not about walking around that we have this long face and we have this life so horrible. Ash Wednesday is about being real. Ash Wednesday is about being sincere. Ash Wednesday is dealing honestly with my inconsistencies. Ash Wednesday is looking at myself and not pretending that God somehow doesn't see the hypocrisy or the inconsistency in my behaviors, actions, or attitudes. Ash Wednesday is an opportunity for the Spirit of God to have His way in my life and look at me and set, in one sense, a mark that signals dead man and another mark that says, called by God, rescued, made whole because of the power and mercy of Jesus Christ. And so in the middle of that process of recognizing my own sinfulness, recognizing my own inconsistencies and recognizing my own need, God calls me not just simply to walk around moping under some kind of ash mark, but He walks into my life and He says, you have to proclaim the rescue, the fullness of the message, the fullness of the gospel that I've presented to you. Martin Luther once said, the law marks us for death, but the gospel marks us for life. And so if you kind of picture that mark of death across the forehead, and that's where if we stop under the law, that's where it stops. Where if you understand that other mark, the one that completes the cross, like you're seeing up there, at least on the televisions, on the screens, you begin to understand that mark is the gospel which marks you for life. And the idea, of course, is that's the message that I have been called, you have been called to bring to a world. The mark that they may or may not even understand is the mark of death. They may or may not understand the power of the law and the conviction of the law to understand what the law does to them. One of the things you begin to understand as you recognize is that the law, in one sense, uncovers the disease. It says, you're a very unhealthy person. It's like, here's the x-ray, here's the blood test, here's whatever it is. Law does that. It exposes the disease. And if you stop there, that's all you know. All you see is the disease. But if you understand the gospel says, but now here is the cure. Here's the solution. Here's what God has brought to complete those 2 points of the cross. And so when we start thinking of Ash Wednesday and the real message of what it is, we start to understand that's what God's heart is. Now, I picked this passage in Isaiah because it addresses the inconsistencies of people and the insincerity of repentance. And God's dilemma, as he looks in this case at the children of Israel, and he identifies and says, raise the trumpet, shout out loud, declare to the people, and let them know how rebellious they are. And God is addressing, he's going, this people I love, these people I have called and made my own, they're so rebellious, all right? But they're so covered with their own illusions that they can't see it. They can't see their own inconsistencies. They can't see their own deceptive behaviors. And so he goes on as it goes on from 58 into verse 2. It says, day after day they seek me out. They seem so eager to know me, right? Know my ways, okay? Then they ask, why have we fasted? Look what we've done, okay? We've humbled ourselves. And the answer, of course, is that, what good has it done? That kind of reaction to God. Yet on the day of fasting, he says, instead of really fasting, I'm going to use the kind of repent and fast a little bit together. Instead of fasting, what's he point out? Several things. You do exactly like you want. There's no real change. Where do you think the tradition of giving something up comes from? Where's your sincerity is the challenge, right? If you're really sincere, do something different. It doesn't have to be takeaway. It means every day for the next 40 days, I will share the gospel with one person. Every day for the next 40 days, I will call somebody I haven't talked to or one of my friends, and I'll see how they're doing, and I'll pray with them over the phone. Every day for the next 40 days, I will do something nice to every member in my family. Every day for the next 40 days, when you fill it in. You understand, the challenge is not to come up with some kind of churchy rote expectation. It's to come up with understanding, if the sincerity is there, manifest it. Show it. That's what God's challenge was to the children of Israel. He said, you keep acting like you're fasting and you groan and you whine, but in reality, you know, what do? You keep doing exactly what you want to do, exactly as you please. He goes on, he says, you exploit the very workers that you have control or work with or anything else. You're still the same attitude with the people you work with. You're still the same grouch, the same whatever. And then he points out another, and when your fasting ends, and you're ends in quarreling and strife, like you're somehow jealous or you're bitter or something in the middle of it because of the fasting that's taking place. And God's going, what good does all that do? All right? There is no change. There's no reality. And that's the call that he's calling the children of Israel out on. All right? And it goes, is this the kind of fast I've chosen? That I want a day, like let's say on Ash Wednesday, I'll humble a man, or I'll day for a man to humble himself, or like a reed blowing where the wind blows hard and the head bows down and then the head comes up. He said, what good is that, that kind of flavor? These are great examples. And that lying in the sackcloth and ashes, that's somehow going to do it. And he finishes it off there in verse 5. Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Well, what's he doing? He's challenging. He's inviting. He's not telling you the exact way you have to do it. You know when it's sincere. Remember, or think about the times when your kids look at you and they're sincere and they're sorry and they're repentance. Think about the times they're not sincere when they say, I'm sorry, and in their repentance. It doesn't take long to figure that out. Even as a parent, you can see that. Apologize to your sister. I'm sorry. Well, you know there's nothing there. All right? You understand the process, okay? You also can see tears in their eyes and a change of countenance and an attitude, and their body language changes in front of you, and there's a quiver or something in their voice, and they really are responding from the depth of a broken heart, and their repentance is real. It isn't that I'm trying to pre-program you to fit this kind of pattern as much as to be called out to a point of sincerity, a point of integrity, a point of no games with God. You understand? Ash Wednesday demands no games with God. It demands a sincere repentance, a sincere, here I am, Lord. This is what I really am dealing with in my life, and whatever repentance he brings you to. And then he puts down this. I'll tell you what I think repentance is, and fasting in this case, to loose the chains of injustice. You want to talk about a project? Pick something for the next 40 days. You're going to break free the injustice that's going on in our country. You pick one area that's on your heart. Look at the next one. Untie the cords of the yoke that bind people, bind the poor, bind the sick, bind the lame, bind the handicapped, bind the limited. Unloose those cords. Set the oppressed free and break every yoke. A kind of a repeat of those things to see what comes to your mind. You begin to go, well, I just thought I had to give something up for, you know, Lent, and I go, be challenged, because here's Christ's or God's invitation to us. What I really want is a repentance that produces positive change. Not only will I say I'm sorry to my sister, I will demonstrate for 40 days ways of affection, love, and support for her. Not only will I say I'm sorry to my wife, I will demonstrate positively ways of support, encouragement, and caring that I haven't demonstrated before. Not because of a 40-day list, but because it's coming from a heart that's sincere. I will do 40 days of dishes for my mother, said one of the kids. I will clean the house 40 days in a row. I will keep my room clean for 40 days. And I'll keep my sister's room clean too. And I'll vacuum the carpet. Do you understand, kids? This is not, I have to give something up. I want you to kind of step away from that. Not that that's bad, but I want you to step into what God is calling us. He's not calling you to give up. He's calling you to invest. He's calling you to step in. You see, the challenge he has is not that you give something up and now I'm so sincere because I'm not going to eat chocolate for 40 days. And that doesn't mean it's easy, and I don't want to pretend that's not acceptable. As much as I want to challenge you, I will give away chocolate for 40 days while I eat none myself. Or something that is totally in the opposite direction. Because he continues on, he said, is it not the kind of fast that I want where you share your food with the hungry and you provide the poor wanderer with shelter? Is not the fast I'm looking for where you see the naked and you clothe them? Lexi once said, you know, she was sharing and talking with me, and she goes, you know, I go to school down at Marquette. And I said, yeah. And she said, you know, I see all these people begging on the street. I said, yeah. And she said, you know what I started to do? I said, what? She said, I started to pack sandwiches. And she said, when I drove by, I said, hey, you hungry? And I hand them a nice, neatly wrapped sandwich. And I say, here, I'll see you tomorrow at the same time if you need one. Let me know. And she said, it was for her a crossover into something not taken away, but something invested in. You understand the difference? You walk around differently. It's kind of, oh my goodness, I gave up chocolate. You know I love chocolate. I got 40 days, well, now 39 and a half before Easter sunrise. I mean, I get up at, well, sunrise is around 5, so I'm up at 5 eating chocolate on Easter Sun. You know, we get like that, right? And I go, stop. It goes, imagine the miracle if by the end of the 40 days, you come up and give a testimony, I gave 40 sandwiches away. Praise God. I walked up and I talked to 40 people on the street. You understand? And like I said, I'm just throwing things out so that God says, where is it in your life? Who do you work with? Who needs to be complimented 40 days in a row? Who needs to be seeing a different character manifest out of your mouth, attitudes, and actions? Who needs to hear something different out of you? And that's the invite as well as the challenge. He goes on and he says, and when you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And he goes, even your own flesh and blood, you know, where it's really hard sometimes to be forgiving and loving and considerate and all the other things. And finally he gets down and then he comes to the thens. Right? And it's the then that matters. Because God goes, I have seen your heart. Right? God, you understand, doesn't judge the outside. He always judges my heart. And the attitude of my heart is seen by God at a totally different level. And so it isn't what I've given up. It's what I've become different in doing. And obviously, you don't do it for the sequence of 40 days so that you can take a kind of a badge and wear it, you know, gave 40 sandwiches away, did dishes 40 days in a row. You don't wear it like that. You wear it because you go, and God is changing me because I've learned to serve other people in my family. You start putting it, and God gave me a new heart for the poor that I pass on the way to work. God gave me a different set of eyes for the people I work with. And it started on Ash Wednesday, but it keeps going on and on and on, and I'm seeing the miracles in my life because of the change that God has brought into my heart and the way it showed up and it began to manifest with the people I work with my family. And they begin to go, do you remember back in 2016, it was that Ash Wednesday, and we didn't know, but you had made up your mind to be very different, and you made that decision. Remember Sunday sermon? You made that decision, and all of a sudden, I don't know what it was, but I used to hate you as a brother, and now I love you. I used to disrespect you as a husband, and my whole attitude toward you has been changing. And I'm seeing something for week after week and month after month, whatever it is, God is touching our marriage. God, this is the then part, right? This is the part, then these things will happen. Now listen, they're beautiful at the section I read to you. Then your light will break forth. Excuse me while I get a drink. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Wow. A new person is in front of me. Then your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. And you will cry for help and he will say to you, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of your brother, sister, wife, husband, sons or daughter, you understand? Neighbors, friends, acquaintances, people you work with, you fill in the blanks there a little bit. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will be like the noonday. And the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. And you will be like a well-watered garden. I mean, that's really the outcome of Ash Wednesday. Repentance is not you earning God's forgiveness. It's not you winning, you know, all right, we've hung our heads, we've drooped them down, the wind has pushed us down, Harmon's sermon pushed us down, and we're going to walk forward with our head down, get some smear, and we're going to leave. And I go, it's not that at all. The answer is, then my life changed. Then my heart was turned around. Then, because God brought me to sincere repentance, God brought me to a point of understanding, I need to function and move in the power that the Holy Spirit has called me to. You understand? It is such a beautiful psalm, or not a psalm, excuse me, such a beautiful text that now I want to read to you a psalm that you're quite familiar with. It's Psalm 51, and I want you to listen. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I'd have us read it, but I wasn't able to have them put it up on the screen or anything. But please understand the Psalm 51. I want you to read it with me, or at least hear me read it over you, and you can follow along in your own translation. This is David. David came to his senses when Nathan the prophet put his finger in David's heart and life and chest and said, "You're the man." It broke David. David, a man of wickedness. David, a man of inconsistency. David, a man of pride. David, a man after God's own heart who had forgot what it meant. You understand? He had forgot what it meant. What was that song that we just sang where it talked about what a great little testimony there? Please light the fire, O Lord, that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. What a simple repentance. David, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Like King David, we need the finger of the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts, to create within us a new heart. A heart that looks forward to these next days of Lent and the next phase and stages of our life with anticipation and great joy, with a seeking after the will of God for each of our lives. We pray, Lord, for such a covering of protection and joy and forgiveness that you just lift the burdens off of our backs. And then we pray, Lord, for a vision of what you see around us and who you see around us. Give us those things that move us in righteous directions, Lord, and move us in accordance with your will, and let your blessings be poured out on all your people. I pray a grace for us here tonight. I pray for a righteousness here for all of us tonight. And I pray this all in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen.